Lord God Almighty, I pray for the words that I'm about to share, that I speak what is on your heart for your people, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord, that your heart for us is one of blessing and good. Your word to us is one of encouragement and protection. And Lord, we want to interact with it. We want to interact with it and have it change our lives in Yeshua's name. Amen. A rabbi of mine once shared a story. And forgive me for starting out with a tragic story, but it's it helps make the point here. He had an acquaintance of his that he really looked up to, a really godly man, and he dove into a river, hit his head on a rock, and died. Okay, and this just, my rabbi, he wasn't a rabbi back when it happened, but he couldn't quite understand why such a tragic, seemingly meaningless event should take the life of such a good-hearted man. It's not like this man died for a good cause as a martyr. He just dove into a river and died. And so he went back to the place where he died, and he noticed all around there's signs that say, don't dive into the water. He died because he didn't follow the rules set out there for his safety, right? Not that we're to judge him. We all do things that we shouldn't do, but it just goes to drive home the point. We need to pay attention to the messages that are there for our good, right? In the same way, we see in today's Torah portion, God giving a message of warning to the Egyptians. Okay, this is in the midst of the 10 plagues. Israel's in bondage in Egypt. And God sends this message to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9, verses 18 through 25. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been seen in Egypt since the day it was founded even until now. Now therefore command that all of your cattle and all that you have in the field be brought into shelter. Every man and animal that is found in the field and isn't brought home, the hail shall come down on them, and they shall die. Yes, God sending the plague. God sending the plague so that Israel might be freed. Does he want these people and animals to die? No, he doesn't. So he sends out the warning. Those who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made their servants and their cattle flee into the houses. Whoever didn't regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. The Lord said to Moshe, stretch forth your hand toward the sky that there may be hail in the land of Egypt on man and on animal and on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched forth his hand toward the heavens, and the Lord sent thunder, hail, and lightning flashed down to the earth. The Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was very severe hail and lightning mixed with the hail, such as had not been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and animal, and the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Notice especially verse 20 here. Those who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh paid heed, right? This is not just, let's take time and listen to the word of God. Let's just make sure we read our Bible every day. This is being in awe of the fact that God speaks to us, and we better listen, okay? If my rabbi's friend should have read those signs that people put up, how much more do we need to listen to what the word of the Lord says to us and be in awe of that word? That's why I like the Torah service so much. We have a Torah service every week, and we bring the Torah out, we march it around, and we have a big ceremony about the Torah. And why do we do that? We don't do it just because it's tradition. We do it because we want to be grateful and thankful and in awe that the God of heaven and earth speaks to us. And for us to just read it and say, bam, did that, let me go on to the next thing, and not have it change our lives, is that's a great sin that we need to be careful about. Let's be in awe and in gratitude of that God gives us his word. The word of the Lord can come in many ways, not just through the Bible, right? It can come through a word of wisdom or knowledge during worship. Okay, it could come from a sermon. It can come through your spouse. Okay, some of us hate to hear it from our spouses, but it can come through our spouse, right? We need to stop. Well, let me not just bicker here. Let me see what they're saying. Maybe they're speaking wisdom into my life. It can and should come into a time of prayer. Last week when I talked about prayer, that was one of the big things. Do this in a quiet, humble attitude. Lord, let me hear you as I go through these words, be it the sheet I handed out or not. Let me hear your voice in this, because I don't want to just pray and get my to-do list done. I want to pray and interact with God. And it can especially come through the Bible. Matthew 7, 24 through 29. Yeshua says this, "Everyone, therefore, who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock." How is your house founded on a rock? By hearing and doing the words of Yeshua, of Jesus. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." You've got a foundation. The foundation is the words of the Lord. What wisdom does he speak to you through the Bible and through your prayer time and so forth? What wisdom does he speak to you? And then do you build your house on it? Or do you build your house somewhere else? You got a nice foundation over there, I see. Well, thanks. Why'd you build your house over there on the sand instead of on the foundation? I don't know. I just like the view. And, you know, that's silly. You've got to say, this is the Lord speaking to me. Let me build my life around his wisdom instead of being like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Both the wise man and the foolish man go through the storms of life, right? It doesn't mean you're not going to go through the hard times. People have said this over and over. I'm saying it again. Don't think because you're going through hard times, the word of the Lord has failed. The word of the Lord will get you through those hard times, and you will maintain your faith. You'll maintain your love. You will maintain what God has done in your life. You will receive his blessing. "It happened when Yeshua had finished saying these things that the multitudes were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them with authority and not like the scribes." What does that mean? He taught with authority. Because up to this point, the word had always been meditate on the Torah, right? Meditate on the Torah. Joshua 1:8, I think. He's telling Joshua, meditate on my Torah, meditate on what I gave to Moses day and night. Psalm 1, meditate on the Torah day and night. Now Yeshua says, my words, build your house on my words. So we need to build our house, our lives around his words. Now, I mentioned earlier that the word of the Lord can come in many ways, right? Sometimes I'm taking a walk and the Lord speaks to me through nature, okay? I look up at the stars in the heaven, and one night I was going through a walk, struggling with just my life, you know, not liking my job or whatever the case may have been. I forget exactly. I look up to the stars, and I remember, you know what? The whole world is not focused around Josh Lessard, okay? The world is not focused. So there's a whole greater world going on. The kingdom of God's going on. My problems are not the whole world. I need to get my head out of being stuck in my own problems and see the greatness of the world and the greatness of God who created the world and realize that these problems are overcomable. Okay? And it taught me humility. It taught me trust. God can speak through nature. As I said, He can speak through a word of wisdom or knowledge. He can speak through a person to you. But the foundation of all of this, the foundation of hearing God, He can speak through a song, right? But the foundation of hearing the word of the Lord is the Bible. Okay? And why is that? It's because this has been time-tested, okay? The Bible has been time-tested by the people of God who say, this is the Word of God, okay? This is the Word of God. It speaks wisdom into our lives. It's true in its prophecies. It's true in its wisdom. It's true in so many things, and we as a community attest to that. If what you are experiencing does not line up with the Word of God, then what you're experiencing is not of God. Okay, I had a friend that I used to work with, a believer in the Lord, who staunchly believed in reincarnation. And she believed in reincarnation because she had gone to some New Agey type meeting and had a vision of her former lives or something like that. And so nothing I could say could convince her that there was no reincarnation. What's wrong with that? Well, what's wrong with that is that it doesn't line up with the Bible, okay? Because we all have experiences. Other people have experiences totally opposite of reincarnation. You know, they die and they're in the presence of the Lord, and then they're revived and they tell us about it. Sometimes those stories are true, sometimes they're not. But regardless, it's not just the experience. It's does the experience line up with the Word of God? Does the Word that's given forth line up with the Bible? Does the experience of Lacey receiving that healing today line up with the Bible? Absolutely it does. That God is living and active in our lives and able and willing to heal. These things line up with the Bible. Other things that don't, we need to say, get rid of it. Okay? Is the Bible trustworthy? The Bible is trustworthy. Okay? The Bible is made up of the Tanakh and the Brit Chadasha, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, some people really don't like that type of division. It's just one complete Bible. I agree with that. But bibliographically, they really have two different and separate histories, okay? The Tanakh, what the Christians call the Old Testament, it is very trustworthy. Okay? The copying of the scrolls for this by Jewish scribes is so precise that when they're done writing a scroll of the book of the Bible, they have to count all the letters. If it's a letter off, they can't use it. Okay? They have to figure out where's the middle verse. Is that exactly where it should be? Okay, that's correct. There's rule upon rule upon rule about how to copy the Tanakh, okay, the books of the Tanakh in Jewish tradition, and so it's been preserved for thousands of years accurately. Until 1947, the oldest copies of the Bible, well, let me say it this way, the oldest complete copy of the Tanakh, of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, that we had, was the Aleppo Codex, okay? And from Syria, kept within the Jewish community, and then during the riots of 1947 and other shady things happened, we've lost parts of that, right? But anyway, that was the oldest we had. It was from the 900s, okay? So talking over 1,000 years ago. The next oldest complete copy of the Hebrew Scriptures that we have is the Leningrad Codex in St. Petersburg, Russia, which is about 100 years later or less. And both of them line up pretty exactly. But people would say, well, I mean, that's great. However, we're talking AD 900 at the earliest. the Hebrew scriptures were finished about 500 BC or BCE, and so we're talking over 1,000 years difference here. How can you say that it's accurate? Well, in 1947, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, all of a sudden we have large portions of the Bible that are 1,000 years older than the Aleppo Codex and the Leningrad Codex. And other than changes in spelling and little things like that, it lined up almost exactly. No major point was different. So that shows how accurately throughout the ages the Jewish people, I think that's partly, you know, God says we're a stiff-necked people. I think in the case of preserving the Bible, it worked in our favor, right? So we've got a system that brings the Tanakh to us, and we know it's the Word of God. The New Covenant, the Brit Chadasha, is by far, the most well-attested work of ancient literature that we have. If you're going to say the New Covenant, the New Testament is not accurate because of this or because of that, you have to throw out everything else, because there's no other ancient work that has as much bibliographical evidence as the New Testament does. Throw out the Iliad, right? Throw out the works of Aristotle. Throw out Plato. We can't, because the New Testament is by far the most well attested. Okay, for example, the Iliad, we have 643 ancient copies. Okay? That is the most well-attested, other than the New Testament, the most well-attested work of ancient literature we have is the Iliad. There are 643 ancient copies of that we have. We don't have the original, but we have 643 ancient copies. That's a lot. The New Testament, however, has over 24,000 ancient copies because people understood this is the Word of God and they were writing it and so forth. 24,000 ancient copies. The time span between the earliest copies we have, at least the earliest fragments that we have, and when it was originally written, because we don't have the original text of the New Testament either, it's only 25 years. Okay, so it's written down, and we have attestation of 25 years afterwards. We've got written documents only 25 years after it was written, attesting to it. In contrast, the earliest existing copies of the Iliad that we have are 500 years later. Okay, and that's one of the earliest we have. Other works are 1,000 years after it was originally written, and scholars say, well, it's accurate. You know, we have enough evidence for these things. Well, then how much more so than the New Testament? Here's a quote from Josh McDowell's book, A Ready Defense. Scholars are satisfied that they possess substantially the true text of the principal Greek and Roman writers whose works have come down to us, of Sophocles, of Cicero, of Virgil, know those. Yet our knowledge of their writings depends on a handful of manuscripts, whereas the manuscripts of the New Testament are counted by hundreds and even thousands. We've got an accurate Bible. We've got an accurate, people say, well, what about all the different translations? Minor differences, language changes, even the King James is accurate, right? There's more modern scholarship, so it's not the most accurate, but it's a good translation. We've lots of good translations. How else do we know the Bible is accurate? The Bible is blatantly honest. Okay, when you read about the heroes of old and other ancient texts, you read about how great they were, what a great warrior they are, they're this, they're that. In the Bible, we read about all the failings of our greatest heroes. David, right, has an affair with Bathsheba, has somebody executed. This is not these biblical writers were not out to paint a picture of the glories of Israel and the heroes of old. This is a blatantly honest text. In the New Covenant, the New Testament, the disciples, sometimes they look like idiots. And sometimes the ones writing the text themselves are talking about themselves because they're eyewitnesses. They are not afraid to put out an accurate picture. Why? Because they want to explain truth. And the word of God is about God and not about people. It's blatantly honest. Okay? The Bible from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, written over a time period of, let's see, well over 2,000 years, many different authors. It is absolutely, completely, consistent in its view of God, in its view of the world, in its view of sin, in its view of righteousness, its view of how to attain salvation by trusting in God and following His ways, right? Where else do you find that kind of consistency over thousands of years by several different writers, and yet the consistency of the Bible and its presentation of God and of the world is amazing. Archaeology cannot prove the Bible. Archaeology cannot prove the main issues of salvation and grace and so forth in the Bible, but it does attest to the accuracy of the world it presents. The things we read about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and what they did makes sense because archaeology shows, yes, okay, that lines up with what usually happened back then. Joseph in Egypt, yeah, that sounds like Egypt from back then. Luke's writings in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, oh yes, okay, he's historically accurate here and there. They used to think he wasn't, now they know he is. All kinds of things. Archaeology sets the scene, lets us know that the scene set in the Bible is accurate. Prophecy. Okay, I talked earlier in the service, the prophecy of God to Israel, that they would be a people forever. What other ancient people from that era still exists? The Egyptians of today are not the Egyptians of back then. Okay, the Syrians are gone, the Assyrians are gone. All these, the Hittites, the Jebusites, all these people are gone. They're lost to history, and the one people that God said would exist forever is still around. And God prophesied, when you turn from me, I'm going to scatter you around the world. We've been scattered all around the world. Okay? God says, but I will bring you back to the land. 1948, Israel's a nation again. This is not only amazing, it's absolutely unique in the world. There is nowhere else where in the world where this has happened or people to whom this has happened to. The prophecies of Messiah, that he would be born in Bethlehem in Micah 5. That we have witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's where he was born at the right time. Daniel said he'd be born before the destruction of the second temple, Daniel 9:26. It happened before the destruction of the temple, which occurred way back in the year 70. Okay? That he would die for the people, according to Isaiah. That he would rise again from the grave. Okay? That he would be more than a man. That he would be Emmanuel, God with us. All these things that the prophets spoke about are attested to in the New Covenant. Yes, Yeshua fulfilled that. Yeshua fulfilled that by eyewitnesses to his resurrection. Okay? And so the Bible can be trusted. Okay? It is attested by our own experience. Okay? Those who live according to its instruction find true wisdom. Okay? Simple things. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Does it always turn away wrath? No. But many times, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Can you live your life by that wisdom? I've used that so many times, it works. Somebody's mad at me. A gentle answer almost always turns away their wrath. We experience the wisdom of God in these scriptures. Don't be quick to anger. Be quick to listen. Be slow to speak. Right? All, so much wisdom in the Bible. You live your life by it. Oh, yes, it's true. We can say it's true. My own life attests to the fact that the Bible is true. The resurrection of Yeshua. How else can we explain the changing of the whole world by a few men who say, I saw him rise from the dead? What happened that changed history so much that we date our calendars by the date of his birth? All right, it's a few years off, but they tried, right? So, but why did that happen? How did that happen if it's not true? The fact that we exist today as a body of believers who say, yes, we believe in the resurrected Messiah. In fact, I experienced him in my prayer time this morning. I was praying to him. I felt his presence and his peace upon me. Received healing for my ears through the resurrected Messiah. I experienced the resurrected Messiah. We attest to that, the outpouring of the Spirit. Yes, what the disciples experienced in Acts, with the outpouring of the Spirit, where they're able to speak words of wisdom through God, where signs happen. I experienced the Spirit of God in my life, okay? So, we've got to get into the Bible. We've got to get into the Bible. It's accurate. It's God's word to us. And it gives us a test. What you're saying, does it line up with the Bible or not? Okay, it doesn't. I'm not going to listen to that. It does. I'm going to listen to that. The Bible is our foundation in listening to the word of the Lord. Okay? It guides us in a proper mindset and belief system. It warns us of the evil of disobedience. It guides us in our spirituality and helps us to determine the genuine encounter with God from a deception. It is God's very word to his people. Malachi, will you please get the PowerPoint going there? Okay. So now what I'm going to do, I'm going to try not to draw this out too long, but it's important. I'm going to take you through a portion of the scriptures and show you how I go through it and have it speak to me. If you don't like my way of doing it, that's fine. Hopefully you can grab a little something from it or adopt it for yourself. Go ahead and pull out the sheet I handed out. Okay, I have a sheet like this. In fact, I have it on my computer. I usually do it rather than handwritten. I do it by typing it because I realize I'm reading the Bible. I don't remember what I read yesterday, right? Don't remember what I read half an hour ago. Or did I really get deeply into it? Just skimming over the words, trying to find a little verse here and there that makes sense to me. Don't do that. Don't do that. Here's how you get into the text, okay? I start with something like this. First thing is, as I determine what is the passage going to be, most of your Bibles will have passages broken up into sections with headers. You can use that, but just remember that those headers and those sections are man-made. You can disagree with them if you like, right? Then I read it, and I determine what is the main theme or the main point here, and it's not always easy. It's not always a first reading where I get that. Okay, go to the next slide here. Okay. So here we have 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 31. Now I beg you, brothers, through the name of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been reported to me concerning you, my brothers, by those who are from Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Kepha, Peter, and I follow Messiah. Is Messiah divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you immersed into the name of Paul? I thank God that I immersed none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one should say that I had immersed you into my own name. I also immersed the household of Stephanas. Besides them, I don't know whether I immersed any other. For Messiah sent me not to immerse, but to proclaim the good news, not in wisdom of words, so that the cross of Messiah wouldn't be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring the discernment of the discerning to nothing. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the Torah scholar of this world? Hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of the proclaiming to save those who believe. For Jews ask for signs, Greeks seek wisdom. But we proclaim Messiah crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Messiah is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brothers, that not many of you are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble. But God chose the foolish things of the world that he might put to shame those who are wise. God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. And God chose the lowly things of the world and the things that are despised and the things that don't exist, that he might bring to nothing the things that exist. That no flesh should boast before God, because of him you are in Messiah Yeshua, who has made to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Okay. This is less than a chapter, and we're reading it, it's like, whoa, that's a lot of words, right? Is that your first reaction? That's a lot of words, right? So what you have to do, what is the main thread running through this tapestry? What is Paul's main concern? You have to think about it, otherwise reading the Bible is boring. But if you read it and you try to find what is the point here, it becomes like a detective story, right? It becomes you being like an archaeologist digging through the layers. What are we going after here? Okay? So after reading this, I and your Bibles may have the same kind of thing there, came up with the understanding that Paul is saying unity in the Messiah. Us being unified in the Messiah is the most important thing. Next slide. Okay. Support, details, subpoint. Okay. First one there. Paul appeals for there to be no division. We need to be united in mind and purpose, verse 10. We have to get rid of rivalries and divisions based on who baptized, right? I'm a follower of Apollos. Remember that part? I'm a follower of Peter. I'm a follower of Paul. Get rid of that. Get rid of that. Okay? His second point, there's no room for pride or conceit. That's why there's division, because you have pride, conceit, so forth. But the cross destroys the wisdom of the wise. The world can't know God through its wisdom, but God chooses the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised, to shame the strong so that no one can boast. Next slide. And then a lot of times, not always, but a lot of times I think, okay, what other portions of the Bible help shed light to this idea of unity or of God being exalted, not by the prideful, but by the lowly. And I came up with these, Psalm 8, Isaiah 57, 15, John 17, 20 through 23. Now, I don't know how well you know the Bible, but a lot of Bibles have little footnotes underneath, right? And it's good to look some of those up sometimes, okay? Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of babes and infants you have established strength because of your adversaries, that you might silence the enemy and the avenger. It's not the kings of the earth that proclaim God in this passage. It's the babies, it's the infants, it's the young ones. Probably that's a way of saying it's the small of the earth, right? Not literally babies and infants, but it's those who seemingly in the world's eyes are not
of great worth, those are the ones that God often chooses to proclaim his glory. Next slide. Isaiah 57:15, same thing here. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also who is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. God dwells with those who are of a humble heart. Okay, next one. This is Yeshua's prayer from John chapter 17. Not for these only do I pray, but for those also who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one of us, one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. The same appeal for unity that Paul has in 1 Corinthians, Yeshua has here in John 17. Be one. Don't divide, right? Okay, next slide. Okay. Now, the next part is questions, okay? And forgive me, this sermon's going to go a little longer than my normal sermons. Normally I'd be done now. I'll try not to let it go too long, but I want us to get this, and I think what we'll do is we'll forgo the closing hymn to kind of save on time here. Okay, question. Who was Sosthenes? He mentioned, actually that's from earlier in the portion. Anyway, I kind of looked into that. It didn't lead to any great insights, that's okay. My next question, what was Corinth like? Okay, what was Corinth like? It was a very important Greek trade city. Next sentence. It prized Greek philosophy. This is important. Many pagan temples, including one to Aphrodite, goddess of love, that included temple prostitution, widely known as the city of immorality. So widely known did the immorality of Corinth become that the Greek verb to Corinthianize came to mean to practice sexual immorality. That's from the NIV Study Bible. This Bible, the TLV, gives great little introductions to the books of the Bible. It's not long. It's about a page. You read it, you get a context for the book of the Bible. Okay, and this is part of that from the Tree of Life Bible. In the culture of the day, sophisticated speakers were put on pedestals. Rather than submitting to one another and to Paul in humility, the Corinthians ran after their favorite pop stars. Spiritual unity was a hard commodity to come by. Do you begin to see a picture here? We've got this philosopher, before the Corinthians were believers, got this philosopher saying his philosophy, and this philosopher over here, his philosophy, and another one over, and they were down here, oh yes, I'm going to follow that guy. I'm going to follow that guy. I'm going to follow that guy. They're taking their previous mindset of following these philosophers into following the apostles. Oh, I'm going to follow Paul, Peter. He baptized me. I'm going to follow Apollos. So they still had that Greek pagan mindset of I'm going to follow. That's why Paul criticizes their philosophy, their understanding of philosophy, because it was puffing them up and making them prideful and making divisions. And he's saying, you need a new mindset. Go and go to the next slide. You need a new mindset, right? There's only one you follow. And it's not because he's the greatest philosopher. It's because he died for you. And you don't receive it by being a great, wise philosopher. You receive it like a humble child, because that's how God is going to be glorified. It's not by those considered wise in the earth, but by those humble enough to experience God. Okay? Because this type of wisdom is different than philosophical wisdom. What is philosophical wisdom? Philosophical wisdom is, I think, I come up with a precept, I build on that precept, build, 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 and I try to find my way to the ultimate wisdom. But we understand, and Paul's trying to make it known, that's not true wisdom. True wisdom is up here already, comes from God. You don't build yourself up to it. It comes down to you if you will humbly receive it. And when you humbly receive the wisdom of God, you're going to get rid of those divisions. You're going to realize, oh, I'm not following like different philosophers. I'm humbly receiving, and they're humbly receiving the impartation, the wisdom, the revelation of God, so that we can all be one and unified and humble under God together, okay? And then once we get an understanding of that, we apply it to our lives, right? Lord God, where am I putting up divisions? Body of Messiah is all kinds of divisions. Okay, there's Catholics and Protestants and thousands of different types of Protestants and so forth and so on. Okay, we can deal with that if we love one another. That's fine. You're a Baptist. You're an Episcopalian. You're a Messianic Jew. You're whatever. We have humbly received the wisdom of God. That is the main thing. It's not that you follow your denomination or your denomination or this or that. It's that we've all humbly received the wisdom of God. Now, some of us need to grow in it more than others, and there's things we can learn from each other. But ultimately, we need to understand that, get rid of the divisions. Because we didn't build on our wisdom up to God, but we humble ourselves and receive it from Him. Right? Am I getting puffed up because I think, oh, look how much wisdom I'm getting and I'm understanding this and that and building my way up to God? Get rid of that. It's not about pride. It's the opposite of pride. It's a matter of humbling ourselves before God. Okay, Lord, I have received an understanding of the cross of Messiah, not through philosophy, not through heavy, deep thinking, but by saying, Lord God, I'm humbling myself before you. What is the truth here? And we receive it, right? Okay. So as you are studying your Bible, think, what is the main point here? Try to get a little set, even if it's just reading the one-page introductions to the books of the Bible and some of your Bibles that you have. Find, and I'm going to put out in my email as well some websites you can go to. Get a little sense of what's going on at the time and think, what is the main message here? And pray, God, what is the main message here? Sometimes I'm stumped on a verse. I have to stop and pray. Wait, it's not just me thinking about it. It's the Lord speaking to me through it. And He helps me in that, right? Sometimes it takes digging and research. Sometimes it takes asking other people. I have probably a lot more resources than you do. Commentaries and original language studies and things like that. So ask me, you know, shoot me an email. Josh, what does this verse mean? Because you may not have the resources, and I can probably look it up or contact other rabbis if I don't know. Hey, what do you guys think about this? And so we can get our questions answered and interact with the text, understand it for its context, and then, Lord, how do I apply it to my life? That's the big thing. First, understand the text as it stands. Second of all, Lord, how do I apply it to my life? Because we stand in awe of the Word of God, right? Just like the Egyptians who said, you know what, I fear. Moses said it's going to rain hail, my servants and cattle might be killed. I'm in awe of that word because he's been proved right before. I'm going to pull my servants in, pull my cattle in, right? Same with us. Lord God, this is your word to me. I need to interact with it and let it change my life. How do I apply it to my life? What are you telling me here? Okay? And I recommend one last thing. I recommend understanding above lots of reading, right? I really think that we would do better to take a small portion and really understand it than to say, I read five chapters today, right? So take a small portion, understand it. Then if you have time, go on to the next portion, understand it. Because to understand it, go for depth rather than breadth. Right? I think that will help some of us who feel like we've got to do a whole bunch of reading. Okay? Understand it. Go for understanding. Allow, because this is not just a checkoff list. This is, Lord, let's speak into me. Now, In addition to that, it's also good to memorize verses, okay? And I can put out in the email some great little apps for your smartphones that, you know, I do that every day and go through my memory verses with my little apps and things and so forth. Anyway, let me close it up here in prayer. Lord God, we are in awe that you speak to us, Lord God, that the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe, speaks to us, has revealed himself to us in the Scriptures, in the Messiah, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our lives, Lord God. We thank you for this, and we are in awe of this. And Lord God, I pray that we would commit to every day opening the Bible and gaining some understanding from it, Lord God, some understanding from it, and allowing it to change our lives. In Yeshua's name, amen. I'm sorry, one thing I forgot to mention. Where do you start, right? Where do you start? I would recommend reading through a book of the Bible. Don't just thumb open, oh, I think I'll read there today, okay? You know, if you pray and you feel the Lord leading you somewhere, that's great. But read through a book of the Bible, a little bit at a time, okay? And maybe, you know, what I do is I go back and forth. I read through the Bible, but Genesis, first book of the Tanakh, and then Matthew, first book of the Brit Chadasha, the New Covenant, right? Genesis, Matthew, Exodus, Mark, except, I skipped one, Genesis, no, I didn't, Exodus, and then Mark, and so forth. And so that way I'm getting from both covenants regularly. Anyway, Shabbat Shalom. Let me just pray for the...